Tonight we start Proverbs chapter 17, and the title that I picked for this one is How Wisdom Excels Foolishness. How Wisdom Excels Foolishness. One of the reasons and one of the ways that you can understand that wisdom excels foolishness is that the reason is because wisdom actually builds. Wisdom actually gives character. Wisdom actually gives one an inheritance. One of the ways that wisdom excels foolishness is that wisdom shows the light and the path that an individual needs to go, and the way that that individual needs to carry himself in such a way that he can live and obtain the benefits of God. Wisdom exceeds foolishness in every way. To use the term of Solomon, wisdom excels folly. Listen at how wisdom excels folly in the first verse. Better is a dry morsel in quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. When Solomon says better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife, take your mind back into the time in which he lived, and you begin to understand that sometimes they would have bread, and they would dip that bread in vinegar, somewhat like when Ruth had that morsel, and she would dip it into the vinegar that which Boaz had and they ate, or Jesus at the what we call the Last Supper, they would dip the bread into the sop, and they would eat it. And it says, better is a dry morsel that you have nothing to dip it in when you have quietness. That's the absence of strife. When there's peace there, when the peace there is peaceable, it's better to just have that and no strife than to have a house full of sacrifices where certain offerings that they would offer during the time Solomon lived, when they would offer those sacrifices, they could take a piece of it and eat it. They would be able to eat part of the peace offering. And they could have a lot of it if they had sacrifices, and they could eat it. And they have all kind of, you know, people coming in and enjoying and eating. He said, but it's better to have that dry morsel with quietness and peace than to have a house full of abundance to eat and you got strife and you got hell. Haven't you noticed that sometimes people can have a family reunion or they can get together for holidays? And if those people live their lives in such a way that none of them are wise, that they can get together as a family and fight, cuss and curse each other out, lie on each other and there be confusion, they'd have been better off to stay at home with a hard biscuit and some water than to be there eating all the food that they could eat. And so wisdom excels foolishness, or wisdom excels folly, because you know that I would rather be at peace than to be at strife. I know how to be happy, that I might not have everything that everybody has, but I got peace in my home. I have peace in my life, and everything is not about war and confusion. You know what it's like to be over here when there's war and confusion. It just upsets everything. Your meals don't even taste as good when it's held in the neighborhood and in the home. Wisdom excels folly in verse 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Understand what it's saying here. This is an amazing thing here. A wise slave shall have rule over a son that causes shame. If a slave is wise, if a slave is a servant or a man that has intelligence, he would let their slave be in charge over his son that should have the inheritance. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, because a wise man will not give everything and all his substance to a foolish son. So that servant that is wise will have rule over that when it seems like that shouldn't be the case. But wisdom excels folly. And when you have wisdom, you can excel the one that by birthright has something. Little Joseph went down into Egypt, and he was controlling everything that Potiphar had. And he told that man's wife when she tried to lay with him, "My master don't even know what he has. Everything in his house is under my control." Why? Because he was a wise man. Would to God that we would be a wise servant to God. Would to God that we would be wise. And for some of those that are religious and say they are sons of God, we would actually rule and reign with Christ over them. He says the finding pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold. Let the Lord try the heart. I left a little bit out of what I wanted to say on verse 2, and I can go back and say what I wanted to say. And it says that servant would have a part of the inheritance among the brethren. Sometimes that servant would get an inheritance, just like Ziba lied and got an inheritance when he said that Mephibosheth didn't really want to see about David whenever David was running from Absalom. But the other thing is that when it says he shall have a part of the inheritance, you're looking at the other part of that, is that that person can be the one that distributes the inheritance. Now let's move back to verse 3. The refining pot or the finding pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. They would take silver, and they had a lot of silver in Solomon's day. They had a lot of gold in Solomon's day, and Solomon knew exactly what he was talking about. They would take that pot, and they would put that silver, that gold in there. They would heat that silver and that gold, and it would take off the impurities, the dross, so that the silver upon it would be even more pure. And man has enough sense to know that it needs to be refined. But the Lord God Almighty, who is blessed forever, says through Solomon that the Lord trieth the hot hearts. He put the heat or the hotness on your hearts. Sometimes he can try you through prosperity, because some people can't take prosperity. And it causes that weak-minded individual that does not have wisdom to practice folly. Sometimes it's through pain, through suffering, through sickness, through the loss of different things that the individual begins to realize that the Lord tries the heart to see what you're made out of. Oh, Job could tell the people something if they would just listen to him. The things that Job lost, he lost his children. His wife turned his back on him. He lost his cattle. He lost his property. He lost his peace of mind, but he never turned his back on the Lord. And the Lord tried his heart. And in the end, God gave him more than he ever had before. And the thing that I submit to you is when the Lord tries our heart, are we going to come forth looking like gold? Or is everything that's inside of us going to be dross? It's our choice how we want to appear before the Lord God Almighty. Well, it says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Let me tell you, wisdom excels folly in this sense. A wicked doer will give heed. He'll pay attention to false lips. A wicked doer don't mind hearing evil. A wicked doer don't mind paying attention to someone that has a lying mouth. And it says that a liar gives heed to a naughty tongue, because that's who he is. He can pass a lie on, he can hear a lie, and he doesn't mind. And so, therefore, when you find a person that's a liar, they don't mind listening to a liar. You find a person that's got wickedness in their heart, that person doesn't mind learning how to be more wicked than he is. But God knows the heart of man. Why do you say that, Tim? Because the verse above it said that the finding pot is for silver, the furnace is for gold. The Lord tried the heart. But the wicked instead of being able to try the heart and look at the heart, he gives ear to false lips and gives ear to a naughty tongue. That's why people vote for certain people. That's why people go along with certain plans of the wicked, because you're not looking at the heart of the individual. What have they done? How have they lived? You're just listening to words. Verse number 5 says, whoso mocketh. Verse 4, we just did that one, the wicked doer and the evil doer, the false lips. Verse 5 says, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Whoso makes fun, whosoever scorns or look down on the poor, you find yourself in the position of blaspheming or reproaching the maker of that person. You find some people can be poor and it's not because of something that they did, and you're going to think that they're less than you. And the Bible says you reproach his maker. And an individual that is glad at the calamities or the disaster when they come upon people, the Bible says that person shall not go unpunished. We should be our brother's keeper. Well, verse number 7 says, children. Thank you. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Children's children, grandchildren, great children, or the crown of old men. You get to see that your life after you die could go on and on. If your children are wise, you get to see your child, your grandchild, maybe your grandchild. You get to see a piece of your immortality. You get to see this child came from me. That child came from this child that came from me. And we're making a long line of children, children. And it says that's the crown of glory to old men. Then it says, the glory of children or their fathers. The glory of children or their fathers. If a man has raised his son the way he should be, if that son is growing up with wisdom and honor, that's a glory to the father. That father can look at that child and see himself in that child, and I've done something that I should have done. But if you haven't done what you should have done, he might bring you glory and honor because the child has done something, but it means nothing that you did nothing about it. It was just the grace of God. Verse 7 said, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. The Bible says excellent speech does not make a fool good. It is not seemly to a fool. It's not beautiful for a fool, because when excellent speech comes from the mouth of a fool, it can lead a person to destruction. So excellent speech becometh not a fool. We don't expect that from a fool, but neither do lying lips become a prince. When a person is in a position of nobility, if a person is in a position of honor, especially in the monarchy, your lips should be intelligent. Your lips should not speak lies, because it takes away from your honor. It takes away from your honor when you lie. When people see you are a liar, they take away from your honor. That's something that you can get for free. Is that people don't know, Randall won't lie. This brother right here won't lie. This brother here won't lie. That's honorable. And if you're a prince, you want to maintain all the honor you can, because you don't want to revolt should you ever become a king. Verse 8 says, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. And whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it. An individual that gets a gift many times is just like somebody is giving them something precious that they can look at it and they're proud of it. They're glad to have it. It's a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it. An individual that has something of value that is given to him is precious. A gift can be that way. And some individuals are able to take whatever they have, and they can take it and make it prosper. and add to it and add value. And whichever way you go about doing what you're doing, you can make something prosper. Some people can do that. And sometimes, unfortunately, some individuals were getting gifts during that time that they shouldn't have gotten. Why do you say that? Because an individual that benefits when he shouldn't benefit, let me tell you something, it's not becoming to him. Because, see, many times they would have judges, and sometimes a judge might be given a bribe because they were not supposed to be getting paid. So an individual has to really act wisely when they have something, especially if someone has given you something that you shouldn't have taken. You need to be wise enough to know when to give it back. But if it's a gift that you should have, you should be able to benefit from it. What do you mean, Tim? Did God give you the gift of life? Does God give you the gift of time? Have you made it prosper? Have you done anything with it? Or you just been sitting back on your haunches doing nothing? If you have, that's not wise. But if you've been given the gift to pervert judgment and you've made that thing prosper and you built up and added to your pockets like sometimes politicians do and crooked judges and lawyers do, God's going to deal with you. Verse number nine says, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth the very friends. He that takes a matter that you find out about or something goes on with somebody and you cover it, the Bible said that individual seeks love. That individual is showing love. That individual is seeking to have love because he's covering and not exposing that person for all that he could expose him for. But he said, he that repeated the matter, to go tell it and spread it out and tell everything, he says, that person can separate very friends. You find out something about somebody and you go tell everybody. You just got to talk about it. You just got to keep running your big mouth about it. And the folly of that is, instead of having people that can be friends, you go and separate it. Why is that? Because you're the same person that just like having all the sacrifices in the dinner, you don't love peace and quietness. The Bible says here in verse number 10, look at how wisdom excels foolishness here. A reproof or a chastisement or a warning or a threat entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Randall, I'm glad you want to know what that means. Remember, what that means is a man that is wise, a man that's seeking to be intelligent when it comes to the things of God. A reproof or a correction, it enters into that man's heart. It hurts that man. It does something to that man much more than if you took a fool and beat him 100 stripes across the back. I know for a fact that there have been times, even in the assembly we have, that I have talked to somebody over and over again and reproved the person over and over, and it did not faze the person, did not help the person. And it came down to the place that if the individual had stayed one more Sunday in the assembly, someone had came to find this person. After the assembly was over, it's not even a member of the assembly, because I had warned the person that what you are doing, you are affecting somebody else, and somebody that was being affected came to find that person, to find out what's going on. But had the words of wisdom struck that person's heart, it could have been a benefit, and the Lord could have got the glory. But it says, a reproof entered to the wise more than 100 stripes to a fool. I remember as a child, there were many times I would get warning. Don't do this, Tim. Do this, Tim. Don't do this, Tim. If you do this, I'm going to get you. And you know that many times I would still have to get the stripes on my bottom and on my back because I didn't listen. Whereas if I had been wise, the warning should have been sufficient. How many people have you known in your life that have gone to jail? You get taught from the time you're a child not to steal, you go to jail, right? You've been taught many things. How many people go on and do stuff anyway? Why? Because they play the fool. And when an individual plays the fool, the consequences many times are so grave and they're so dastardly that the person still don't realize. I think it's bad luck. It was their foolishness that caused it. Well, it says, anybody that's on the conference line, please hit star 6 so that it will mute the background noise. Thank you. Listen to verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. An evil and a wicked man seeketh to rebel. Now remember, this is the king talking, Solomon. So he has been aware of evil people wanting to do rebellion in the kingdom. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. If someone inside of Solomon's kingdom was bringing about rebellion, don't you know he had to squash it? Don't you know he would send somebody to squash it, even if they had to put the man to death? Didn't you understand that that's the way the kings rule? Well, what about God? Many times we become evil, we become ungodly. We will not do what we should do about our own lives and about our own families and about the way that we conduct ourselves, and we seek rebellion against the king of all kings, and you don't think that God has enough sense to send a messenger or an angel or someone against us to bring us down? What do you think Jesus is talking about when Jesus says when the Son of Man comes with his holy angel, they will separate the sheep as the goat, they will separate the wheat from the chaff and bind the chaff up and burn it with unquenchable fire? Don't you understand that when we assault rebellion against the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Mighty One, the Holy One of Israel, that one day God's going to judge us? And the Bible speaks of his holy angels or his messengers having something to do with that. Verse number 12 says something that is really, really, really powerful. Verse number 12 says, let a bear be robbed of her whelps. Now, when it says let a bear be robbed of her whelps, we're talking about a female bear here. Can you understand what I'm saying? It says let a bear be robbed of her whelps. And this is something that a person, you know, you can look at it and say, I don't know what that means, but I'm glad that we're going to work on what it means. It says, let a bear be robbed of her whelps, then to meet a man in his folly, or a fool in his folly. What in the world would that mean, Randall? Randall, I'm glad you keep asking all these beautiful questions. It would be better for somebody to come and rob a bear of her little whelps, her little babies, and let her go ballistic than to meet a fool in his folly. Do you understand that sometimes teenagers have a lot of folly and they start things they can't get out of? Do you realize sometimes men start folly? They start getting messed with, the wrong person get shot, get cut, go to prison. Don't you understand sometimes governments get into folly, go meddling in another nation and get bombed and things happen? Don't you realize sometimes a woman go and mess with somebody in her folly, and then she messes around and the man is whipping her and taking over her house? Don't you realize sometimes a man get caught up in folly with the wrong woman and mess up and says, it would be better to meet a bear robbed of her whelps than to meet a man or meet a fool in his folly? And the reason for that is many, many, many times a fool in his folly is likely to do anything. Sometimes they'll put car bombs in mailboxes. Sometimes they'll be racing with that little nitrous oxide on their car, going real fast on the wrong side of the road and kill somebody. Sometimes they'll be drinking and driving, standing up on top of cars. I mean, sometimes they'll be robbing somebody and running from the police, riding on the wrong side of the road. It would be better. Now, you know, I don't know if you know this, but often this has been talked, not often, but it has been talked about in the Bible. Listen to how it talks about it in 2 Samuel. It says, when he talks about Hushai, it says, listen to this, for Hushai, thou knowest that my father, because Absalom was trying to kill David. And when Absalom was trying to kill David, Hushai was going to help David, but Ahithophel wanted to make David be killed because David had taken Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and I think that was his granddaughter. But it says, for Hushai, thou knowest thy father. That's what he said. Hushai said to Absalom, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they be chased in their mind as a bear robbed of her whelps in the fool, and thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. What he was saying is, let me tell you something. If you go up against your daddy, your daddy is just like a bear when somebody has stolen her whelps. And your daddy's a man of war. Your daddy can fight. Your daddy killed a giant. Your daddy's not a joke. Your daddy's a fighting man. You better not go out there if your daddy don't know what you're doing, trying to take his kingdom. Your daddy can skin you alive. So stay away from people in their folly, in their foolishness. Verse 13 says, whoso rewardeth evil for good, listen to this, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. If you uphold evil and you reward somebody with evil when they treat you right, when they treat you good, evil shall not depart out of your house. That's what happened to Jesus. They were crucifying Jesus, and he said, he blessed us and our children. You go and you start rewarding somebody that did you right and you steal from them. Somebody do you right, you talk about them and beat them down. The Bible says evil will not depart from your house. Solomon knew well with all he taught because of the fact David would always do Saul good. David would always do Saul right. And when David would always do Saul good and do Saul right, Saul would always do evil to David. And the end up happening is that Saul ended up dying. His son Jonathan ended up dying. His grandchildren ended up dying because he was rewarding David's good with evil. And all David ever tried to do was help Saul. And Saul could not take it when David killed the giant and the women got to singing and dancing and then Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. And David got, and Saul got all upset. You know, he ascribed to me only thousands. But they say David 10,000. What else is he going to do? He going to give him the kingdom? But God had already given him the kingdom. Watch in your life and see when somebody is good and somebody do them wrong, look and see how their life turn out. The Bible says if you reward good, I mean evil for good, evil shall not depart from your house. My last thing I'm going to say with that, keep doing God wrong if you're doing them wrong. Keep putting God last on your list. You already cracked 20 years old, 30, 40, 50, 60, and God still last on your list after all these years, after all of his good? And all we're going to give him is evil? And you think that he's going to put us in his eternal kingdom? Even a dog know when you don't do him right. Let a dog come by and want to lick you and snip you and wag his tail and you keep ignoring him or slapping him upside the head. One day he'll snap at you or he won't come around. You don't want God not to come around and bless you anymore. You don't want that. You don't want to go there with him. Verse number 14 says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. I know you want me to explain that verse. I'm going to do it for you. You see, in the old days, they would capture water in a thing called a cistern. They would have a reservoir, and they would sometimes take the plaster and put it around it, and they could have an underground basin to keep the water in. And so when he says, the beginning of strife is right when one lets out water. If you let a little water start seeping out of your cistern and hold your water, eventually that little water is going to go be more and more and more, and you're going to lose water. It's going to be too much to handle. If you got a little leak in your tie, fix it. If you got a little dirt in your heart, get it clean. He's saying here that the beginning of strife is like when one let out a little water, stop it. Right then, there have been times, even in this assembly of the groups that I deal with, there was a little water. See, but I tried to patch it. I tried to patch it, but I couldn't patch it. And believe this, it did not get handled, and the strike just got so big in the confusion that then we had to eliminate or ask the person to leave. It says, the beginning of strife is when one litter out a little water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Anytime that you can stop a dispute or a quarrel, stop it before it gets too big. Even the person in the street know that if somebody can whip you, you need to quit running your mouth, talking real hard. You ever seen somebody talk hard to somebody? You know this person is not wise. They got a short temper. And you say, man, you better leave him alone. Man, quit talking to him. Man, you don't know who you're messing with. He will hit you. He don't even care if he win or not. And they keep yakking, yak. Then after they get skint, you've been able to go back and say, you see, if you'd have done what I told you, he wouldn't even have bothered you. You brought it on yourself. And how many people have been riding in the car and the police will pull them over and they're like, all they want is your license and your insurance. He made me tell you your tail light out. Well, you put me up with fuck. Cause I'm black. And he just keep running that mouth. Won't shut up. The next thing you know, you up against the car. Hands pulled behind your back real tight. Car being impounded. And you going downtown cause you just kept running that mouth. Yak. When they pulled me over, it's yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Why? Because he got that radio. All he got to do you realize all he got to do on that radio is say, he got a code to say I've been resisting arrest? It'd be more cars out there in such a short few. They'll stop doing something to come to his aid or bust me upside the head with a stick. So it says, if you're going to deal with somebody, don't let the strife come out. Stop it in the bud. Verse 15 says, he that justifies the wicked and condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination before the Lord or to the Lord. When you find fault with somebody that's doing right, but you like the wicked, God said that's an abomination. That's an abomination for you to uphold somebody in their wickedness and when somebody writes it, well, I don't like him. I just don't like him. He is always trying to do right. That's not biblical. And God said that's an abomination. Verse number 16 says, wherefore is the price? This is this. Wherefore is their price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? Where is the price? Where is the money that a fool can come up with to get wisdom or get taught wisdom? He doesn't have a heart to it. You can spend all the money you want to call yourself going to get wisdom, but wisdom can't be bought. If you don't have a heart to it, all somebody's going to do is basically have you condemned for giving you more knowledge and trying to teach you wisdom, but you didn't learn it. I have been in an assembly where I've taught people God's eternal righteous word, and it's like it didn't do any good because the person didn't have a heart to it. And there are many factors that keep people from having a heart to wisdom, but often the very thing that keeps a person from having a heart to wisdom is that they already have another idea or they feel it's not important. That's it. A different idea. God tried to warn Ahab through the prophet, but Ahab would not listen. I'm sure God has tried to warn some of us through our grandmothers and our mothers. We got old enough, a couple of hairs grew up under our nose, and three or four hairs grew on our lips, and our voice got down a little deeper, and we decided we want to do things our way. Isn't that the way it works? And you don't get wisdom because you don't have a heart to it. Hopefully the Lord will open your ears because Jesus called the disciples one time in Luke chapter 24. He told them they were fools, slow of heart to understand and believe all that the prophets said. And it said the Lord opened their understanding. pray to God that he would open our understanding so we can understand what life is about. Pray to God that we would understand what life is about so that when we die, we can be in God's eternal kingdom. This life is full of turmoil. It's full of grief. It's full of work. It's full of worry. It's full of men in our age group that have lived such lives in front of young boys that young boys walk around grabbing their crotch, think that's what it means to be a man. What it is to be a man is to walk with God. Nobody cares how big your muscle is if your brain is small. A horse is stronger than a man. But who does the ride? Does the horse ride the man and the man ride the horse? See what I'm saying? Wisdom is what separates. Listen to how sweet verse number 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And that's a beautiful one right there. A brother is born or brought forth for adversity. A friend will love you at all times. Somebody want to play you, they'll be around when you got something. Want to do it? Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 17. It said, a friend loveth at all times. If you ever had some money and everybody want to hang around, I'm not going to say any one of you all ever drink beer, but if you ever seen people that drink beer, somebody got beer, people come, hey, man, you got another beer? Can I get one of those? Or somebody got a cigarette, hey, man, can I get a square? Can I get a cigarette? Or somebody got money, folk just hang around. That don't mean they're your friends because they're smiling. It says a friend loveth at all times. People that just want what you want, they'll be your so-called friend when you got something. That doesn't mean that they love at all times. Let me tell you who a friend is. A friend is one whenever you become sick, they care about you. A friend is one that when you are lying and you're acting stupid, they'll tell you, stop what you're doing. Remember, if you got a true friend and you see him about to go somewhere and he's mad and somebody's I'm going to go kill him, and you say, no, you're not, man. You can't, then you got to kill me too. Or, you know, he's been still, then put that back. Man, I ain't got it. Man, you better put that back. That's a friend, man. You trying to be too good. A friend, love don't just mean I tell you what you want to hear. So it says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born or brought forth for adversity. A man that's going to truly be a brother to you, he is brought forth for adversity when hard times come, when bad times come. Do you really have a friend? Do you really have a friend in this world? Or has everybody got their hand wanting you to give them something? I'm going to tell you the quickest way to get a friend. I mean a real friend, and you might not believe me. Make yourself one that will love and follow God's word and find somebody that really loves and follow God's word. That person will be a friend to you. I didn't say go to church, did I? Did I? Because I don't get the two confused. I don't ever get confused with going to church and knowing God's word. You can go to church 30 years and not learn God's word. You can go to church 20 years and not go through this whole chapter like we're doing. When you go through God's word and learn it, live it, you got somebody that's going to be your friend if they do the same thing. And that's something to be your friend without God's word. But they're far and few between. Far and few between. Listen to verse number 18. A man void of understanding, that means a man without understanding, strike his hands and become surety in the presence of his friend. A man that doesn't have good sense, that does not really understand life, a man that is very foolish, you know what he'll do? The Bible says he will strike hands. That means that man will go and he'll make a deal. He'll strike hands. Now, he'll swear to something. He'll come to the place that he's going to say, I'm going to agree to something, and become a surety in the presence of a friend. Let me tell you what that just means in our everyday language. A man that's void of understanding, he'll co-sign for something. He'll co-sign for something. He'll become a surety. Like they said, you ever hear of companies, when you get you start a business, they have a surety bond. That company is signing that if you tell something or if you steal something, they're going to pay it. You pay a certain amount of money, and they check you out for a surety bond. So what we're talking about, a man void of understanding, he'll co-sign. He'll pledge that I don't stand for this person in their loan or whatever. That's not good. Because if you would not lend somebody, I'm going to break it down. Randall, if you would not lend me $1,000, don't be co-signing for me for $1,000. Let alone for somebody else, because when you co-sign, anytime you co-sign for something, they're looking at you. They may have another person's name on it, but they're looking to you. If the person can't get what they want unless you co-sign, rest assured that's your loan. And you've just loaned that person that money. Am I telling the truth? And the Bible tells you don't do that. If you say you do that, if you're void of understanding, why would I co-sign for you $1,000 if I can't afford to give you $1,000? Good wisdom is in the Bible. Listen to verse number 19. He that loveth transgression loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. An individual that loves to transgress and go against God's word, loves to party, loves to do it like that means you're saying, you know, you have that song like, I did it my way. You know, don't care what God says. A man that loves transgression, loves to do things like you want to. The young boys say, I'm a player, or I'm a thug. Or someone say, I don't care about God. I'm going to live, and I'm going to live hard as I can. I don't want my pie in the sky. I want mine on the ground while I'm around. I can get down through the town. And you got all these little smart sayings you say. You love transgression. The Bible says that person that loves transgression loves strife. You're not going to have the peace of God. And it says, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. An individual that will build a little house up back during that time, they would build up, make their gate all fantastical, like they had a whole lot of stuff, and make it look like they had it going on real strong. It says, he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Don't try to build yourself up above everybody, the gate to your house. So Jesus said the greatest among you would be the servant. You exalt your gate above everybody. You don't have the back and the back and up. You exalt your gate. He said you would be seeking destruction. That's the thing that comes from haughtiness. You don't want to always be above your brother. The Bible talks about Job, one of the wealthiest men in the East. And the Bible talks about when the poor came, Job was there. When the orphan came, Job was there. And when the widow needed, Job was there. When righteousness needed to be given, Job was there. Read Job 29 sometime. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Other than Jesus, I wish that people could say, if I died tonight, I wish that people could say about me the things that Job said, that Job was saying, how he was before God tested him. Well, verse number 20 says, he that has a froward mouth, a perverse mouth, that's what froward means, a perverse and ungodly heart, findeth no good, and he that of a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Some people, they have such a heart that is so perverse, they can't find good in God's word. They can't find good in anybody. They can't find good. They always got something to complain about, but they never look in the mirror and find one fault. And then the Bible says, he that has a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Some of the stuff we call comedy is wicked. Some of the stuff that we call comedy is blasphemy. Some of the things that we call comedy is completely obscene, and God would not be pleased. And we sit there, and we just laughing. But the Bible says, he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Now you tell me that you have never heard a dirty, nasty joke that did not make you laugh, that you didn't go and repeat. I know, I was young. I heard Richard Pryor when I was a boy. Was supposed to, but I could sneak somewhere and hear it. Older men would be playing it. And I try to say it too. Try to make somebody laugh. But the perverse tongue is worse than just giving obscenities. The perverse tongue is when you lie against God and you tell a man he can live any way he wants to and he's going to heaven. A perverse tongue is the kind of tongue that will lie and get a woman to lay up with you when you know you don't mean nothing good for her. A perverse tongue is the kind of tongue that will tell people it just doesn't matter how an individual lives. As long as you give somebody, you do something for the poor, or you give some money to the church, you all right. That's perverse. You must live a godly life. Wisdom excels folly because it would not say this thing. Verse 21 says, listen to this. This is a powerful scripture. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his own sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. He that goes into a woman, gets her pregnant, and she has a son. And if that son turns out to be a fool, he does it to his sorrow. No man worth anything want to see his son be a fool. Won't work, not trustworthy, breaking in the house, stealing, fighting, getting hurt. You don't, it makes your heart sorry to see that about your son. If you're a real man, your son should be some kind of reflection of you. And if you're not a fool yourself, you don't want to see your son like that. But do you know most men do nothing to stop it from happening? Some men aren't even around their boys when they grow up. Some men aren't even around their boys during their teenage years. Some men haven't sat down and talked their sons God's word. Some men ain't talking to their sons about the ability to keep yourself from being scattered around with all these women so that you can have something. You got baby here, baby there, baby everywhere. You can't be a good daddy. And it said the crown of old men are the children's children. You want your grandchildren not to be a reflection of you? You don't even teach your sons. And your son grew up to be a fool. It says that's done to the sorrow. How many times have you watched the news and you seen some young guy get killed fighting or doing something, selling drugs or breaking to some place, and you see the mom on TV crying or the daddy on TV? I know that's my son and he did so and so and so, but don't kill him. Don't put him in. It's not often. That son don't just become a fool because he just grew up. Often it's because of the lack of the attention of the father to raise and train him. Some people will spend more time training and caring for a racehorse than they will their own son. And it says the father of a fool has no joy. I know a man right now whose son is about maybe 17 years old is in prison for killing somebody. He spent a lot of money trying to get his son out of trouble. He has no joy. But verse 22 changes the subject. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart, a heart that's excited, a heart that finds joy, a heart that is joyful, it does good to your body just like medicine. And they have found that there are certain kind of chemical reactions your body has when you're happy. It says a merry heart does that. Be happy sometimes. Enjoy life. Walk with God and enjoy life. Have a purpose in life. And it says it's like a medicine. But a broken spirit drives the bones. If every time your spirit is always down, woe is me. They did this to me when I was little. They did that to me. I can't do this. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't get up. I can't go to work. I can't help my children. I can't help my mother. I mean, a broken spirit. God don't love me. The people don't love. Let me tell you something. Not only will a broken spirit dry your bones, but anybody that listens to you, it'll suck the life out of them. Verse number 23 says, a wicked man taketh the gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. In those days, they would wear like a tunic and a cloak, and it says a wicked man would take a gift from the bosom. So what would happen is they could reach like this, and I could give you a gift. And then when it came to judgment, you might pervert judgment for me. That's bribery. They do that in the Congress. They do that in the Senate. They instead of calling it bribery, they call it lobbying. Same thing. Bribes. And it says, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. As wicked and as ungodly, God's going to judge it. People act like they think God's going to be like that. I gave a tithe to the church. You think that God's going to pervert his judgment on your wicked life or on my wicked life because I gave some money to a church? I must be sick in the head. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It says the world and they that dwell therein. So not only is the earth and everything that's in it belongs to him. And it says that a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to perverse the ways of judgment. Look at how wisdom excels folly in verse 24. Wisdom is before him that has understanding. Wisdom is before him that has understanding. A man that has understanding pays attention to life. A man that has understanding, he reads God's word and he looks for wisdom. He tries to understand what was going on, what the people were talking about, so that he can understand what God really wants out of life. Wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are to the ends of the earth. The eyes of the fool are just scattered, here, there, and yon. He's not stable. He's not stable. He just goes to and from, starting to stop and starting up and down. He's not settled. His eyes are everywhere. He thinks he's more than he really is. And he will not settle on anything. That's why when it says the eyes of the wisdom or the wisdom is before him that has understanding, once a wise man find truth, he accepts it. He holds to it. And because he accepts and he holds the truth, he holds to a part of what God is, because God is truth. But a fool, I give me a little Buddhism, a little Shintoism, a little Islam, a little New Age, whatever it is. Verse 25 is almost like we said before, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her that bore him. You find a man that's foolish, and I promise you, if he has a good mother, she sheds some tears. And in the black community, one of the saddest things is many times it's the women raising these boys. And they don't know how to teach these boys how to be a man. They don't know. They don't know. They teach the boys how to be a boy. So he grows up, has hair on his chest. Yes, he does. Has a deep voice, and he looks for another mama to live on many times. He don't even many times have his own place to live. He go find some other woman to live on that's going to feed him and take care of him and drive their car. And you want to understand why the black neighborhood goes down? Because we men have not done what we should. We are the men. Men are the head of the home. If you're doing what God says, a woman will follow you if you're a wise man. Yes, she will. If she's that foolish, she won't be with you to start with. And when we're the head of the home, we become the head of the neighborhood. If men that made all these children in this neighborhood were the men that they were supposed to be, you couldn't have folly in this neighborhood. And the men, because they make the neighborhood, they make the city, they make the county, and the men would make the country. And when we men do not step up to the plate and do what we should, we become the very people that make the women have to take care of our boys. And when a boy is raised by a woman, they get to getting something for nothing. They learn to be like hyenas. If you watch the animal pictures, the hyenas will attack a lion. They get in a group, and they attack something and will kill it because they're not used to embracing responsibility. A man is supposed to teach a boy that responsibility is your lot in life. That's your lot in life, Randall. Am I right, my brother? When you're going to be a man, you got to hug responsibility and kiss responsibility and caress responsibility like a beautiful woman. Go ahead, my friend.
I just want to make a comment. Those two persons to talk about the disappointment of fathers.
Yes, sir.
And the disappointment of mothers.
Yes, sir.
We're living that right now.
Yes, that, Lord.
What we're living at, not only in this neighborhood, but in our culture, period, is a result of 20 years of this, 30 years of this right now. What we see right now today didn't start today, didn't start last year. It started 15 years ago, 20 years ago, because fathers were, and this is an unpopular statement to make as a black man,
yes,
but it's a truthful statement, because black men have not been in place for the last 30 years. This black men, because mama can't say the mouth was going to hurt somebody when you say that, be careful what you say it. But mama can't teach a son how to be a man.
I'm going to tell you something. A man told me the other yesterday. It was so wonderful and sad. This boy that did not know how to respect his mother, he went to the Marine Corps and got out of basic training. And they had taught him so much about responsibility. He still gets up at 5 in the morning. When they get up, breakfast is cooked. When they leave and come back, the house is clean because they taught him responsibility. Now, if the Marine Corps can teach boys that in 3 months, what about we men? What could we have taught our sons? I mean, if we taught our sons to treat responsibility the way they would treat a woman, if you teach a young man, even if we hadn't been doing it as men, to embrace responsibility like a woman, to hug responsibility, to hold on to her, and to just caress responsibility and become warm with responsibility, just like a good woman will help a man become something that he wasn't, just like a good woman will add value to a man, responsibility will add graciousness to a man. In other words, you don't look for a woman where she got to live. You got a place to live. If you want to marry me, you can come and live. You live in my home. A woman can look up to you. The neighborhood can look up to you. Your son can look up to you, and you can teach your son. This is the lot of a man. You want to move out one day, and you're going to have your own home. You will be the man in the home. You will have say-so, not because you have a penis. Not because you have a penis and testicles, but because you embrace responsibility, but because you take care of your own, because you pay your lights, your gas, your water, and your woman can look up to you, and your woman can know she's being taken care of. Your children can say, Daddy, and it means something. That's how you become the man. You don't become a man because you can fight or because you can stand in the corner with a 40 or a joint and hold your crotch. A woman would much rather have a man that's short, that's little, whose voice sounds like this, that held the responsibility, and to have a man that can talk like this and 6'7", big and muscular, looking good, won't work, out in the streets all of the time, got children scattered here and there, and you pregnant, and you don't know if he's going to stay. Yes, Lord Jesus. We're talking about an individual that is going to be a man. You teach your son not to be grief to the mother or bitterness. I've seen it. I'm going to move to the next verse after this. I've seen too many women on TV when their sons have killed somebody and they arrest them and cry. I raised my son to be like that. I don't want him to have the death penalty. Watch the Brian Nichols trial. Watch his parents. We didn't raise him to be that way. Verse number 26 says, also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. Understand something. When you punish the just, don't you understand that God is the one that's going to judge? Don't you understand that God is going to give ultimate judgment? I talked this to a guy today. He doesn't love God at all. But justice has to be met. See, he doesn't believe that there's a God that judges. He believes what goes around comes around. I don't believe in what goes around comes around. I don't believe in a non-intelligent force that can't determine good and evil is going to make what go around come around. What I believe, what I teach, is that there is a God that judges. There is a God that's going to determine what's right and wrong. Therefore, when somebody dies, that does not mean that they have got their just due. Do you understand what I'm saying? There have been people that have raped people. Look at Ted Bundy. Raped all of those women, went to kill those girls, and he ended up dying. One death for all the deaths he caused. All those rapes. That was not justice. Now, what it was, it eliminated him, which was good. But he's still going to have to meet judgment of God. Understand what I'm saying? God is able to weigh your sins and give you the right judgment for what you've done. And death, if that was the judgment, then what about people that hadn't raped? What about people like Sojourner Truth? What about people like Frederick Douglass that have done good things? I didn't say he was righteous. I don't know him that well, but he did good things. He died too. So everybody dies. So just dying don't mean you got your judgment. There comes a judgment after the day that you meet your maker. I mean, when you meet the dirt. And that judgment that you meet is the judgment of the Lord God Almighty who sits between the cherubim. And the Bible says, I saw the dead small and great, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead are going to be judged according to the things written in the book. And the Bible says to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes. When you punish the just, God's going to deal with you one day. Don't do it. I don't care if it's advantageous. Governments will oppress and punish good. Some countries, for what I'm teaching right now, I'd go to jail or be killed, okay? Believe that. But the Bible says it's not good. And it says, nor to strike princes for equity. When you're going to deal with somebody in the sense of being a prince or nobility, it says to strike. You don't go and smite and to beat princes for equity. It's not good. Why? He's in that position and you're not. Verse 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. He that has knowledge spareth his words. Spareth means you don't use that many. Sometimes people talk about stuff they ought not. A man that has knowledge spareth his words. Why is that? Because often we need to learn and determine who we need to give wisdom to. It says a man that has knowledge spares his words. Let people draw it out of you. And a man of understanding is of excellent spirit. Let me tell you something. If you understand why your car won't crank and you can fix it, and another man, he has the same problem with his car and he can't fix it, who do you think is disturbed? Who do you think has been out of shape? So when it comes to life, and you don't understand why your things keep going bad, and you can't, let me tell you, one time things were going so bad in my life, I had enough understanding. I have sinned against God. I began to realize, I said, God is whipping my tail. God is getting me. I realized it was him. I was locked up in jail for something I didn't do at all. But I was of excellent spirit because I realized God is giving me for something that I did do. And I was happy. Well, listen to verse 28, the last verse. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he shuts his lips or he holds his peace, is counted wise. Do you realize you can find people sometimes talking about politics and they'll tell you how much they don't know about what they say? You can find somebody trying to tell you about football and they keep talking, you know that you know what they don't know. Anything that you know something about, you hear somebody talking and you know they don't know what they're talking about, they would have been better off if they had shut their mouth, because now they let you know that they're ignorant. They let you know that they're foolish. And it says, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. There have been times when people have gotten beat up because they kept running their mouth. They would have been better to shut their mouth. Yeah. Even a fool, when he shut his, you ever seen a child that you know got a whole lot of mouth and they talk back? And you just wish that it would just be quiet, it'd be over with, and you find one day they shut up and say nothing. That you say, oh, that was so wise. That's what he's talking about. Even a fool, if he shut his mouth, you don't get to know how ignorant he is. You don't get to know how foolish he is. You don't get to something. You don't even know if he's drunk. You don't even know if he's high. You don't even know if he can't talk. That's right. And he says, you think he's wise because he shut his mouth. But it says, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. I could be talking right now. I could be saying, you know what, Sylvester? Proverbs 17:28. I could be talking to Sylvester right now, talking about chemicals and stuff that I do when I work with insects. I could be talking to him about organophosphates and talking to him about synthetic pyrethroids and how they work on the exoskeleton of the insect, or what is called the gamma aminobutyric acid that stops from producing chloride. I could be talking to a man about it, and he could just shake his head like this or just stand there, and I think he understands. Well, if you're being chastened or being scolded and you're in the wrong and you shut your lips, often the person thinks you understand, and the police, if he's getting you told, and you shut your mouth, you ran the stop sign, and said, well, just give you a warning, shut your mouth. And he think you understand, you might just get away with a warning ticket. But you keep running your mouth, and you showing. So anyway, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. That means that's the perception you give. You may not be understanding, and you may not be wise. But the perception given is you know when to open your mouth and when to shut it. And that's how wisdom excels foolishness. Don't let somebody know how ignorant you are. Don't do it unless they're there to help you. Don't do it. You will talk about we shouldn't be over there in a rock fighting and all of this if you really don't know. Suppose you're talking to General Petraeus. Do you understand that we get news from ABC, CBS, and CNN, and they give us what they want us to know? Do you know that? Do you really realize how much you are controlled by the people? Sometimes one person can own the news, they like CNN, Ted Turner, Time Warner, Fox, Rupert Murdoch. They tell you what they want you to know. You want to learn more about the news, you go to the Internet and you read the news from different places, different countries, and you can combine it all together. I don't know fully why we were in Iraq. But I bet you it's not as simple as we think. And it may be worse, and it may be a good I'm telling you, I don't know. I know what it said. I know more about it than a lot of people, but I'm not there. And I refuse to tell somebody. I know we just over there for oil. I don't know that. Sometimes might have said, we just over there because Saddam Hussein was going to try to kill Bush Daddy. Well, to me, that makes no sense because, number one, we have special forces. We have guys that can make you disappear. We have ability to do things to, and I won't even say, but our government had ways to deal with just hitting one man. When you know exactly the reason that he's in within a 30-mile radius, I don't know why we're there. I don't know. I know what I've heard. But I can tell you this much. If we over there for a wrong reason, God's going to judge the United States. Now, I do know that much. So, that's all I have on this chapter here. Is there any thoughts or comments on this chapter that we just covered tonight? You all know we almost through with the book of Proverbs. We're moving right along. 12 more chapters. And we'll be in another book.
Are you going to preach?
I don't know where we're going to go next week. We've covered 1st and 2nd Peter. I think we did 1st and 2nd Peter, James, and then we did a Proverbs. I'm not sure what book we'll do next, but rest assured, we do books. We're going to just take a verse and then just throw it out, and this verse means this. We want to cover books. That's how it was written. It was written in books. That's the way I want to uncover it, in books. Any question or comment on anything we covered tonight? I enjoyed your comments tonight. What's your name? Michael, I enjoyed your comments because, yes, I do hurt that we, and I say this because God put me in the black family. Do you understand what I'm saying? He put me in the human family. He put me in, let me explain what I mean. He put me in the merit family because I'm a merit. That's my last name. That means I'm supposed to have something of value to give to that family. I believe that. Then he put me in the group of males. I believe I'm supposed to have something to contribute to males. Then he put me in the black family. I believe I'm supposed to have something to contribute to that family. Then he put me in the United States. I believe every group that God puts a man in, he's supposed to contribute. And I believe you're supposed to contribute at home, yourself first, then your family, and then spread out. Go ahead, my friend.
My comments came from personal knowledge because I came to a point where I realized where I fit.
Yes, sir.
The best way that I can.
Please speak up, us. You being recorded.
The best way I can give that back or turn that around.
Yes, sir.
Number one, channel.
Yes, sir.
And that's the only way. turn around and go in the right direction, stand on the truth of where I failed, where I did wrong, and realize that.
That's what I had to do myself, because I believe with all sincerity, once we are beneficial to ourselves, to our family, to our community, to the group that we were born in, then we can be a benefit to the whole world. I don't believe God made me black, and that's all I'm supposed to care about is black. Black only means that I have more melanin than somebody else. If I had a lot less melanin, I'd be white. But my blood type would still be B positive. If I were born in India, I would believe I'm supposed to be doing something in India and the world. If I was born in Spain, I believe I'm supposed to be doing something in Spain and the world. I believe that in the time that we are born right now, men, we're living right now in 2008. I believe that right now you can affect the whole world right here in the city of Atlanta by the life you live. This world is so connected. You can do something right now in America, and it can be known in all the world. And if it's something wonderful, they can know it and inspire somebody. And if it's wicked, you can have somebody try to be like you. Remember those boys that shot up those people in Colorado, Columbine? Didn't people try to imitate that? We got an effect on the world. Anyone on the conference line that would like to have something to say on this chapter, please speak. Maybe there's nobody want to have anything to say on the conference line. Sylvester, you have anything you'd like to say on this 17th chapter?
It's a good chapter, and you know I read it many times because Solomon is probably Proverbs. Excuse me. Well, Solomon, he's probably my favorite. Right, you know, it's hard to pick one.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 17 is about like a whole body of bear, you know, to my rug, but cub.
Yep.
It really tells you a lot about the food.
Yes. I think if people can realize that we all, maybe somebody hasn't, but I have. Most of us have played the fool. And one of the worst things about playing the fool is, it's not just that you've been foolish to yourself. People have seen you. And when you want to now go back, when you turn it around and help other people, they always try to remember when you played the fool. We have to watch ourselves, men. Young men, watch us.
The reason I say the fool, I was thinking about myself early in the year. And Bruce Bush again tricked me with my weakness. Took me to my knees. Maybe this seed ain't for me again. That's something.
Well, I'm glad to see that the Lord has been gracious to you.
Many times.
I'm really glad because you don't know how my heart went out. You know, because I don't have a lot of guys I could talk to about the Bible. And to see one that I know something about the Bible, just let the words be on his mouth and on his thoughts and not controlling him. But I realized that that's why I have to stay in the Bible. That's why I have to do, because I don't want to take all this fresh word God has given me and then I turn my life around. I can't afford to do it. And when we love our brothers, our younger brothers, our younger sisters, and the people that know us hard enough and with all our might, we don't want to let them see us fall, because they may have more confidence in us than we think. They may be looking at us and, oh, I wish I could be like Sylvester. How he know that word. I wish I could be like Tim. And then I turn and then I change. And, you know, sometimes people take it out on the Lord. They're like, man, I thought this stuff was real, but look at him now. And they use me as an occasion to blaspheme against the Lord. That's what God told David. David went and laid with that woman. Men, can you imagine? You up on top of your house, and you look down, and you see this beautiful, 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 beautiful woman naked.
And she
no clothes. And she washing her everything. And you the king. All you got to do is say, bring her. And God told David for what he did to her.
and what he did to that woman's husband. He said, you have given the enemies of the Lord the occasion to blaspheme the Lord. How many of us, since we've known the Lord, have given the enemies of the Lord a chance to blaspheme? How many? Whew, that's a scary thing because, you know, the Bible says you could offend one of the little ones that believe in him. And it's better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you drown in the sea. Jesus is saying it'd be better for you to not even have a burial. In other words, if you drown in the sea, you're not having a burial. And that was a disgrace to the Jew. It would be better for you to be off the earth and in the sea than you to offend one of the little ones. Why? Because you're playing the fool. That's a foolish man that will offend the little one. And I know a man that used to be in our assembly that didn't mind if he offended the little one because they didn't speak to him.
Lord have mercy. Talking about Proverbs, about that fool.
Yes, sir.
When you go a little further, like in chapter 26, he's going to say, as the dog returns to his vomit, the fool shall return to his vomit.
That's a sad thing. Peter says a sow will return to his vomit, and I mean a dog will return to his vomit, and a sow that's washed will go to the mire and get right back in the mud. That's fooling.
They're going to go right back to his food.
Is anyone on the conference line that want to add or join in before I turn the recording off?
Hello.
Hello.
Hey, this is Barry.
Hey, Barry, what's happening? That's my other brother, Barry, you all.
I just want to say I came in late, and I got a lot of noise going on around in the house, but I enjoyed what I heard.
Thank you.
I missed bits and pieces, but what I heard I felt was very beneficial, and it's enough to make me want to go and look at the chapter more closely. I enjoyed it.
Thank you. It will probably by next week. It will be on the podcast. Do you know how to get to the podcast?
Yeah.
Okay. Because all of the other chapters we've done, we record them here and we put them on the podcast so that, you know, anybody wherever they are in the world can listen to it if they want to go through this chapter. I plan on calling you when I get ready to head back home, okay?
Okay.
So please have your cell phone on.
My cell phone?
Yes, sir.
All right. Right, talk to
anybody
a bit.
Else would like to speak on this?
No, not this time. I appreciate it, though.
Okay. Any of the ladies on the conference line would like to have something to say? Well, I thank everybody that joined us tonight. And what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stop the recording. And hopefully everybody be prepared for next week, chapter 18, Book of Proverbs. Father, thank you for your blessed, righteous, holy word. Father, we do not desire to be foolish and to be fools. We desire to be what you would have us to be, men that would live lives in such a way that we would be able to influence our sons and our daughters, our communities, and that we would be the kind of people that you would look to and you say, go on and affect the world. Help us, Lord, to know when to speak, when not to speak, so that you can get the honor and glory that's due you from us. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, amen.